Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Would you come with me now to Acts chapter 16? In Acts chapter 16, we'll begin here in verse 11 in a moment. It may help to have this little paper entitled, Like Paul, Join God's Work of Liberating Captives. Every great storyline in a book or a movie has some form of setting the captives free. For instance, there's the evil villain, and the evil villain captures an innocent victim. And then the hero comes in and sets the captive free. I've always enjoyed the Indiana Jones movies. Do y'all like those? Oh man, Indiana Jones. He's a hero for all times. The ultimate adventure seeker, and particularly my favorite Indiana Jones movie, is Indiana Jones and the Temple of Doom, which is set in North India. Just got back from North India. Well, Indiana Jones lands in North India with his sidekicks, Willie and Shorty. Do you remember the story? They go into this village. All the children have been taken away into child slavery. They're being held in the evil clutches of Kali. They're child slaves. There is ritualistic human sacrifice to the evil Hindu god Shiva. Do you remember it? Ooh. And then what happens? Indiana Jones comes in. He defeats the enemy. He saves the day. He liberates the captives. Oh, I like that story because I felt like I lived some of it. In northern India, we saw 175 captives set free just a few days ago by the liberator, Jesus Christ. That's a great thing. Oh, that's what we are here to celebrate, because look what Jesus does. Would you make a note on your outline? Jesus sets people free. That's who he is. That's what he does. Jesus sets people free. When Jesus started his ministry at age 30, he went to the synagogue. He went to church. Always remember, Jesus had the habit and set the pattern of attending worship. When you come to a church service like this, you're doing what Jesus wants you to do and what he did. So Jesus went to church and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he read his purpose statement. It's there on your worksheet. He read these words from Isaiah. They're found in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This is the battle cry of Jesus. He has come to set captives free. So let me ask you, is there anybody here who feels like you are a captive that needs liberating? Is there anybody here and you've got this dark spiritual stronghold in your life where Jesus doesn't reign? It's a dark spot, an infection in your spirit, a cancer in your soul. Maybe you feel like you're a captive of an addiction to alcohol, an addiction to an opioid. Maybe you're held in the prison of anger. Your prevailing emotional wind is anger. No matter what happens, you become hostile and angry. Maybe you live in the prison of debt. Maybe you're imprisoned by bad financial decisions, and you live under the labor of not having enough money for every month. Is anybody here a prisoner to the past? Your past failures, your past mistakes? You're held hostage and you hear that dark, sinister voice in the back of your spirit hissing, you are not worthy. You're a loser. Oh, you see, we all deal with these kind of issues. So that's why it's good news that Jesus comes to bring liberation and transformation. But let's come now to Acts chapter 16 and see how our hero Paul became an agent who joined God's work of liberating the captives. Paul, in Acts chapter 16, is with his friend Silas. They have other teammates. They're on the second missionary journey. They've gone into this Roman state of Macedonia, and specifically, they've gone to a very important city named Philippi. And there at Philippi, they start to meet people, and we witness four jailbreaks. Let's begin with number one. Make this note, the liberation of Lydia. The liberation of Lydia. We pick up her story here in verse 11. Therefore, putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following to Neapolis, and from there to Philippi, which is the leading city of the district of Macedonia, Roman colony. We were staying in the city for some days, and on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled there. And a certain woman named Lydia, from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And she and her household were baptized. And she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. Now, that's quite a picture, isn't it? The picture of Lydia's liberation. Evidently, Paul and Silas, they were out seeking seekers. And as they went down to the riverside on the Sabbath, they encountered this woman named Lydia. She was a successful businesswoman. And I confess, I envision this intelligent, beautiful, hardworking, spiritually sensitive person that looks like Mary Ruth Wolf. I mean, that's who I think of when I think of this all-star woman. My Mary Ruth would be a Lydia type person. Well, she heard Paul's witness that Jesus is the singular Savior, and something in her spirit arose because she had been seeking God's peace, God's presence, God's purpose for her existence. We're all wired to do that. So down by the riverside, she connected with Paul. She heard the message of Jesus, and something happened in her spirit. She said, "This is what I have been looking for." Now, I would suggest to you that she's been a captive as a Roman of paganism. She had a bad worldview. She wasn't worshiping the singular God. She was a polytheist. But perhaps because she was a businesswoman, perhaps, just maybe, she was a captive of materialism. Do you know how materialism captures you? You see, Jesus warned us that we can easily become prisoners of our stuff and the things of this world. Anybody here in that category? Oh, you're on that quest to get a bigger house, a better car, fancier clothes, more exotic vacations. You see, we sometimes live in this world where we feel like we've got to keep up with the Joneses. Do you know what the problem is? The Joneses are always refinancing. That's the problem. I mean, they're hard to catch up with. And I find people on this treadmill. So many people chasing the fleeting worldly goods, they spend money they don't have to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't even like. That's how it works for a lot of folks. And then you get in this cycle where you're a captive of the things of this world. Well, here is Lydia. She receives Jesus and everything changes. Notice how she had her heart opened by the Lord, but not only was her heart opened, her home was opened. Her entire household came to Christ. Can't you just hear this effervescent, effective woman coming home and becoming the evangelist to her household and telling her husband and everybody in her household that she has found the answer? She found Jesus, the promised Messiah of God. She and her entire household are baptized, and she makes her home the home church of Philippi. Oh, what a moment. This lady decides to go all in. She is going to be a faithful, fruitful, 24/7 follower of Jesus. So Lydia is liberated. Number two, the liberation of a psychic. This is the second jailbreak. Oh, this gets really fascinating. The liberation of a psychic. Paul encounters this slave girl who was a fortune teller. Let's pick it up in verse 16. And it happened that we were going to the place of prayer, and a certain slave girl, having a spirit of divination, met us, who was bringing her master much profit by fortune telling. Following after Paul and us, she kept crying out, saying, "These men are bondservants of the Most High God, who are proclaiming to you the way of salvation." She continued doing this for many days, and Paul became greatly annoyed. So he turned and he said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out of her that very moment. When her masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas. They dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. And when they had brought them to the chief magistrate, they said, "These men are throwing our city into confusion, being Jews, and are proclaiming customs which are not lawful for us to accept or observe, being Romans." And the crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off of them, and they proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. Wait a minute. Paul and Silas are just helping out. So here they're being beaten with rods. And when they inflicted many blows upon our heroes, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them securely. And having received such a command, he threw them into the inner prison, and he fastened their feet into these wooden stocks. I mean, can you imagine? Well, I want you to see what's happening here. So Paul and Silas encountered this slave girl who's a fortune teller. And evidently, her information source is a satanic force. Her owners were making a lot of money off of her ability to do fortune telling. She could tell you about your wishes, your warts, and your wants. And so they were loading up on abusing the slave girl and tapping into this evil force that was inside of her spirit. This kind of reminds me of some of the ways we operated when I was at New Orleans Seminary. I went to school down in New Orleans, which is a really interesting place to spend 3 years. And a lot of times we would do ministry assignments and witness in the French Quarter. Have most of you been to the French Quarter? It's a very unique place to go fishing. Oh man, talking about lost people, they abound there. That place will definitely expand your definition of sin. So you go down to the French Quarter, and along the perimeter of Jackson Square, you'll see a lot of what? Fortune tellers, psychics, they're set up there. So the seminary students would set up a table, and it would advertise free future and fortune telling right here. So they would join the psychics and the psychos that were there around Jackson Square. Well, somebody would sit down, and then the seminary student would take their hand, and they would say, "Oh, yeah, I see that you have a lifeline here, and it says you're going to die. And if you don't have Jesus, you're going straight to hell. That's your future. Do you want to change it?" Oh, what an effective witnessing tool. And people would say, yeah, tell me more. And then we would whip out an evangelism presentation and just tell them how they could change their future. That's my kind of fortune telling. Well, here, this woman, evidently, this demon-possessed psychic, she annoyed Paul to the degree that he looked her in the eye and he said, "In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, you come out of her." And that spirit extracted in that moment. She was set free. Well, fortunately, she could no longer tell the future. It was as if Paul had just kicked her owners in the wallet. Oh, they hurt. And they were mad. And they decided to attack Paul. They took him before the magistrates. They started beating the thunder and the fire out of him. And then when they threw them in jail, they thought they had done their job. Well, let me just track back for just a moment, because I believe this girl pictures people who open themselves to dark influences. Have you ever been in that category? Have you ever opened yourself up to dark influences? Oh, it's really super easy to do. because we live in a fallen world that are filled with dark influences. Let me give you an example. I've counseled with hundreds of people who've told me this story. You know, when I was a kid, I started taking a few drinks to fit in with the crowd, you know, take a beer on the weekend, and then started drinking more and went off to college, and I started drinking a lot. And all of a sudden, that alcohol got a hook in my spirit. You see, this is the anatomy of an addiction. And once that hook is embedded, it becomes a controlling force. I've talked to hundreds of people who have told me how alcohol has unraveled their life, their ability to perform financially, ruined their relationships, their marriage, their parenting. I mean, I have literally, over the 40 years that I've been a pastor, talked to hundreds and hundreds of people who have become a captive to the addiction of alcohol. So what do you do? Well, you need a liberator. You see, here's how Satan works. Oh, I love this illustration, especially in the springtime as bass fishing comes along. Here's how Satan works. He's a fisher of people. And Satan will take his hook. You see, Satan is here to kill, steal, and destroy. Don't ever be naive about the purpose of the devil. And he will take a bait, and he will skillfully embed in that delicious-looking bait. This is a pumpkin seed lizard, my very favorite bass bait. And he will dangle it in front of you. And he'll say, oh, this is going to taste so delicious going down. And when that bass grabs it, boom, what do? You set the hook. And then you eat him for supper. That's how it works. That's what fishing is based on, deception. That's how the devil works. He works with deception. He lures you in. He hooks you. And then he begins to kill, steal, and destroy because he's a thief. That's what he comes to do. So be alert, be wise, don't be naive, don't be foolish. Satan is fishing for you. And when you open yourself up to dark forces, he will hook you. But here's the good news. This girl illustrates that Jesus is the hook remover. And he set her free and transformed her. Well, let's go to number three, the liberation of the jailer. This is the heart of it. Start in verse 25, the liberation of the jailer. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. If you were unfairly put in jail, is that your response? Would you be singing praise to God? Well, they were singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them, and suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all of the doors were opened and everyone's chains were unfastened. And when the jailer had roused up out of sleep and had seen the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do no harm to yourself. We're all here." He called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And look at verse 30. This is it. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" He asked the ultimate question of humanity. Look at verse 31. "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved and your household." Wow. Do you know what we have here in the liberation of the jailer? We have a picture, again, of God's purpose. Oh, here it is. Inject yourself into that moment. It's midnight. You're in this stinking Roman jail. You have your feet in these uncomfortable stocks. And how are you responding? Are you whining? Oh, I would be tempted to say, "Lord, what a ripoff. Here I am serving your people and your purpose. I'm helping people, and these people are hurting me. Lord, were you watching when I got in prison? This seems fair, unfair. Were you watching when they were beating the fire out of me? Lord, I don't get it." But not Paul. Oh, no. They were saying, "God works all things together for good. No problem. We got this." And so instead of singing "You Done Me Wrong" song, they're singing "Victory in Jesus" at midnight. And as they sing "Victory in Jesus" at midnight, all of the prisoners are listening, and suddenly, this is the Elvis moment, jailhouse rock. Some dust starts to shake off the ceiling. The walls start to crumble and tumble. The doors of the prison cells fall off their hinges. The chains are unloosed. The stocks are opened. Now the jailer is awakened by all the commotion, and he thinks the prisoners are going to be escaping. And so the Roman law prescribed that if you lose your prisoner, you serve their sentence. So rather than do that, he pulls out his sword. He's about to plunge it into his heart, and Paul screams, "Stop." The man couldn't believe it. They've not escaped. The prisoner is about to become the liberator. The man falls on his knees before Paul, and he asks the ultimate question in the human family. He says, "What must I do to be saved?" He's essentially saying, "I want what I see in you." And Paul gives him the greatest answer. Note what Paul doesn't say. He doesn't say, "Well, you need to go become an expert in the Bible. Why don't you go to Bible school and come back in 4 years? He doesn't say, "Clean up all of your foul attitudes and activities." He doesn't say, "Go and start a charitable foundation." What does he say? "Believe in Jesus." So simple, even a child can understand it and do it. Believe in Jesus. He gives the pure, simple gospel. Actively trust Jesus, and you will find in the treasure box of Jesus, my friend, everything you are looking for. Well, the man does it, and he is saved. But look at one more liberation moment. The liberation of a family. Look at this, the liberation of a family. Verse 32 says, "And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all of his house." So he spirited Paul away, and he ran down the street to his family. It's 1 a.m. by now. He wakes up his wife, his kids, all of his servants. Watch this. "And they took him that very hour of the night, washed his wounds, and immediately he was baptized and his household. And they brought them into his house and set food before them, rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household." Oh, my friends, don't miss the point. That father in that moment became the spiritual leader of his home. He would not withhold the best information that he had ever received. With urgency, he came. He said, "Everybody, wake up. This man has just saved my life and saved my soul, and I want the same for you." With feverish urgency, Paul shares the gospel, and what happens? This entire family sees the transformation of their liberated father. Their father's freed now. He is different from his countenance to his voice, to his vocabulary, to his values. Everything has changed. Dads, that's what your family needs to see. Become the spiritual leader of your family and set your children free in Christ. Well, there's a last thought that I want to give to you, and we're through. Here's the application. Act as God's agent of liberation communication. Act as God's agent of liberation communication. Well, friends, when we look around in this fallen world, we see so many captives. I'm sure you're like me. My heart has been broken over what happened at the Florida high school, where a young man named Nicholas Cruz killed 17 people. When I read that story, I was in India trying to set captives free, and I instantly made this correlation. Nicholas Cruz, there was another young man named Nicholas Cruz, but they called him Nicky for short. He grew up on the streets of New York. He didn't have a father. His heart was filled with hurt and hate. He became the leader of a vicious gang called the Mau Maus. But one day, when he was 16 years old, his life was changed because he met a liberation communicator named David Wilkerson on the streets of New York. David Wilkerson came up to Nicky Cruz, the leader of this gang, and he said, "Young man, I want you to know that Jesus Christ loves you and he will never stop loving you." And when he said that, Nicky Cruz cold-cocked David Wilkerson, the preacher. He just punched him out. And he said, "If you don't shut up and get out of my neighborhood, I'm going to kill you." Now, this is a murderous young Nicholas Cruz. And yet David Wilkerson persisted. With faith and fearlessness, he persisted. And in a few weeks, That Nicky Cruz surrendered his life to Jesus. And he got off that hell-bound path of murder and mayhem and self-defeating, destructive behaviors, and he was transformed and liberated by the power of Jesus. So, my friend, do you want to know what I believe the answer is to our societal problems? I can give it to you in a word: Jesus. Jesus. Jesus, the liberator. And if you have been liberated, pass the key on to the other prisoners. Let's pray.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.